We'll conclude the study on Revelation and with an overview and look at this last chapter. And he makes all things new. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And what he has prepared for us comes out of his heart of love that he had in mind from the very beginning. And he says, we will be raised incorruptible. This will never happen again. Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, him and all his cohorts, and we will live with Jesus forever in a kingdom that's glorious, where there's joy and love and peace and kindness and purpose. There will be a lot that goes on there. We won't be just floating around playing harps, although I look forward to hopefully being able to sing. Good things planned. And it's better than we can even begin to imagine. We're told in 1 Corinthians 2, no eye has seen or ear has heard, or mind can even imagine all that God has prepared for us out of his love for us. It's good. And some of you may remember I've shared the story on occasion about Michael Ahern. Judy Ahern was in one of our studies here years ago, and her son Michael, 17 years old, killed in a car accident in the Black Forest with a group of kids. Oh, devastating, a tragedy, broke everybody's heart. And Judy, his mom, of course, was devastated and just before the Lord with it. And one day the Lord was gracious to give her this dream. But she said it was more than a dream. It was so real. And in that dream, Michael came to her. And he said, Mom, he said, do you remember that mall that we went to in Scottsdale that I was so excited to show you? Well, she'd forgotten about that till he mentioned it to her again. And they had loved shopping together and loved malls. And when they went to Scottsdale, they had heard of this wonderful mall. So they were on a mission to find that and had looked and looked and looked and couldn't find it. And they found this one mall that was just so-so. But Judy said, well, I'm going to go on in. And Michael said, no, I'm not going to. I'm just going to stay here. And Judy said, well, you be sure to stay right here, and I won't be long, and so you wait for me. And he says, oh, yes. Well, she came back out, and he was gone. And suddenly she saw him coming running, and he was so excited. And he said, Mom, he said, I found the mall. It's just right down over there, and it's so wonderful, I can hardly wait for you to see it. And he says, remember that mall? He said, well, just wait till you see this. A 17-year-old boy, thrilled with what God's prepared in his love for us. Exciting. It's good. All the anticipation, anything that we could imagine, it's beyond. Because he loves us. In our study book, the end of the chapter we had done just the week before, there's a quote from C.S. Lewis in there from The Last Battle. And he says, the things in the Narnia series, the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we most can truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever. in which every chapter is better than the one before. How could we think it could be anything less than absolutely wonderful when we know God is so good and He loves us so much that it's something He's prepared for us in His love? We have lots to look forward to. However, in the meantime, we're here. And life we're involved with is here. But God has established His kingdom now. We are participating in it today. When Jesus came in Mark 1, He said, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand." He was establishing the kingdom on earth, a spiritual kingdom. And we are participating in it now. And all the parables He gave of the kingdom and how it's growing is now. And that's what we're participating in and what our responsibilities are and call is for each of us. To be nurturing this kingdom and growing it, encouraging others to come to know the Lord and to grow in Him and share Him. So the kingdom is now and is growing, and then we'll reach fulfillment. But this is where the tension is, because now the two kingdoms coexist. We have God's kingdom right here that we are in, and we have the kingdom of the world. And there's that tension there. And the enemy that tries to destroy the kingdom and discourage believers. So that's where the battle is today. But he says, we have responsibilities. And at the end of Revelation, in our study for today, it says that the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." We're the Bride. The Church is the Bride. Men and women. God's people. And he says, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let each one who hears say, "Come." Let the thirsty ones come. Anyone who wants to. Let them come and drink of the water of life without charge. Free. He says, come. And so he says, that's our role now. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Bid people, come. Don't delay. You're thirsty. You know there's more to life. Come. And Jesus says he will give to drink freely of the water of life. So we have that life now, and then it just continues. Now there's the separation, then there won't be. We'll all be one, the heaven and earth, and all will be one in Christ. It will be exciting. And for how we live here, there will be rewards. And that's in our last chapter as well. Jesus says, I am coming again. I'm coming soon, and my reward is with me. He appreciates what we do out of obedience. We're not out there making our own way and trying to do our own thing. But he has plans prepared for each of us that he says, Ephesians 2:10, that you are God's workmanship. You're created and are here for a purpose that God already designed for you when he created you. He says, for you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So we're to listen and stay close to him and walk in those things that he calls us to. It can be things for a time and season, but it can be little things of each day. He says, no one who gives a cold glass of water in my name will go unrewarded. the little things he notices and will be rewarded for. So it matters how we live. So he calls us just to be obedient, to be faithful. And then he, in Matthew 25, he talks about that when he's talking about the end. He says he'll come and say, and there'll be accountability. And for those who have been responsible and obedient with him, he'll say, well done. Now come and share the joy of my master. Be here, I give you reign over 10 cities. Of course, we know our greatest reward in heaven is him. He is our beloved. It is our love for him that we are obedient, that we want to walk with him and do the things that he's prepared for us. So he calls us in Colossians 3, since then you've been raised with Christ, which is where we are now, in his kingdom, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. That's what life's about. He says, don't get caught up in this world totally. Yes, we live here. Yes, he gives us good things to enjoy and families and all. But in the midst of it all, our treasure is not to be here on earth. He says, set your hearts and your minds on things above. And where your treasure is, there's where your heart will be. And vice versa. So he says, don't get ensnared in the things of this world. Set your hearts, your minds on things above. We're about the kingdom business now. We have a high calling. We're here for a reason. And eternity is at stake for people. So, excuse me. He says, live with eternal things in mind. He says that the things of this world are temporary and passing, but that which is eternal endures forever. It's exciting when it all unfolds and we see what he's been about and how he's called us to be involved. In this battle that's going on, we're to wage war. In one of the letters in the first part of Revelation, the second chapter, the letter to Thyatira, he says, I'm grieved that you are letting Jezebel get away with far too much. She's evil and she's turning people's hearts from the Lord. We're letting the enemy get away with too much. We've been equipped with a sword, with God's word, with prayer. He says, you're to be doing battle now, in addition to serving and proclaiming him. There's a war going on. And we see he has final victory. And he already has established the victory on the cross. And he says, nothing can harm us. He's protecting us in this battle spiritually. And he says, go, you know, all authority has been given to you in my name. Now use it. Further the kingdom. Defeat the enemy. Eternity is at stake. And then we're rewarded. And it's important to finish well, isn't it? That's what I want to do. Lord, enable me by your grace to finish well. May you be pleased. In Malachi 3, verse 3, The Lord says he sits as a refiner, and he's purifying the Levites so that then they will bring him offerings in righteousness. And that's what I see he's doing now for us. In the hard things of life, he's refining, purifying, and we're to submit to him in this. Say yes. Do in me what you need to do. And he says when we submit to that and yield to it and are trained by this discipline that he provides, we reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. It's good. And there have been times, as you know, that I've resisted that and I haven't liked it. And I said, I just want it to be done. But the more I resisted, the more painful it became. And then I realized, okay, he's about higher purposes here, and there's a work that needs to be done in me. So then say, yes, Lord, and yield for this refining and purifying process. And we find it's good. He rids us with that stuff that I didn't like either. It's a lifelong process. But he says that then it brings about his holiness in us, his likeness in us, rids us of so much of self. And then we're closer to him. We walk more in oneness. We're more sensitive to his spirit. So that's one day when we stand before him, whether he calls us home or whether it's when he returns, we will ourselves be an offering to him in his righteousness that brings him joy and glory and is a fragrance now to those around us. Amy Carmichael's prayer was, O Lord Jesus, my beloved, may I be a joy to thee. Let's pray that each day. May the way I live today be a delight to you, bring glory to you, be for your pleasure. That gives me delight as well as him. So we desire to please him in who we are, in his work in us, as well as in those things we do, bearing fruit that will last for eternity, that he delights in, to see the abundance of fruit from our lives. That's his doing, and he receives the glory, but as we yield and walk with him. And then he rewards us, saying, well done. William Borden, his family was in Chicago. Now, when I did modeling, I did a lot of ads for the Borden Company, the Borden Milk, Borden Ice Cream. Julie, I know you're from Chicago. You remember Borden's. And I don't know if Borden's was across the country or not. Anybody familiar with Borden's, was it? Yeah, so, and then my dad's business, Borden was a client of theirs. Well, William Borden was one of their sons. And after high school, he traveled around the world. And in his travels, he felt God stirring him to be a missionary. He came to know the Lord and felt the call to the mission field. So he returned and went to college. And while he was in college, his father died. And he was asked to take over the family business after college. And he said no. That he was called to the mission field. And people kind of mocked. I mean, here's this great business, and you're called to just step right into it and look at all you could have. And he said no, and he wrote on the inside of his Bible, he said, no retreat. He knew God had called him to the mission field, and the temptation of all that would be his, he said, no. For me, the call is to the mission field. No retreat. And he pressed on. So then, that was no reserve. He wrote, no reserve. He committed to following God's direction, no reserve, wholeheartedly. So then when he finished seminary, he was going to go to Cairo. And people tried to talk him out of going to Cairo. And they said, be a minister here in our country. You know, you could do a lot of good here. And he could have. But he felt no, God's call for him was to go to Cairo. So that's when he wrote, no retreat, no reserve, no retreat. He was going where God called him. Well, 4 months after he had arrived in Cairo and was ministering there, he got very sick and he died. And his body was shipped back, the Bible laid on his chest, and his family was devastated. And they looked at his Bible, and the day before he had died, he had written, no regrets, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. He knew it was worth it all. But because of his example, it said, it encouraged, influenced thousands of young people through the student volunteer movement to give their lives to taking the message around the world. He impacted the world through his example for young people in ways that he wouldn't have even imagined. And so for us, live each day for the Lord and what he asks of us. No reserve, no retreat, and we'll have no regrets. We're going to finish well done. And every day we have a clean slate. Think, oh Lord, I really messed up last week or yesterday or last year. Forgiven. As we come to the Lord and we confess, Lord, I really let you down there. I'm so disappointed in myself and I, you know, forgive me. Immediately forgiven, cleansed. That promise in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. He already paid for it. So to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Psalm 103, David writes, as far as the east is from the west, and they never come together. As far as the east is from the west, so far as God removed our transgressions from us, to never bring them up again. So when we confess and we grieve, he says, new beginning, today, now. Over and over and over. He's so gracious. In his grace, one day we stand before him and you hear his well done. Keep short accounts and finish well. And of course then, as I said, his greatest reward is himself. He is our beloved. And it's all about a love story. And this impacted me this week in a bigger way than it ever has before, as I reflected on it. And I propose to you that all of creation from the very beginning was because God desired a bride. It was for us. In his heart of love, he wanted people to love and to enjoy. He wanted relationship. And we know when we are filled with love, if you have children or someone special in your life and you love them, you want to share it. You want to enjoy it. And that's the way God was. He had overflowing love and it wanted expression. I believe that's why he created all of creation, was for us. The stars in the sky, the heavens, was for his glory and for us to know him, but also for our pleasure, to delight in it. His creation of the earth and the world and all that is in it, the beauty of it, was for us to enjoy and participate in. And when he first created it, it was good. And he said it was, he created man in his image, both male and female. But when he first created man, he said it's not good for man to be alone. So he created woman for that love relationship. And I believe that's why God created us. That's why he created the world and all that is in it. Because he wanted a bride, both men and women, the church, to have a love relationship with. And it was this love that impacted me to bring me to himself, because love was the biggest need of my life. And I saw, he loves me unconditionally. He desires a love relationship. And we look back through time and we see this expression of love, wanting a people for himself, wanting a bride. We see that when sin entered the world, when it was all spoiled, what he had done, that he immediately made a plan to make people right with him out of his love. John 3:16, that familiar passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not die, but would have eternal life. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world because of his love. A love relationship is what he calls us to. In Ephesians 2, we're told it's out of his great love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Also Romans 5, verse 8. It's all about his love, and he wants us to know his love. In Ephesians 3, Paul prays, oh, that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge. This love that's so high and deep and wide and long. A love beyond what we can comprehend is what he has for each of us here today. Unconditional, full, free, come. Experience that love, that grace. So the parables that he gives often are about this love relationship. The final, in his final parables, but when he returns, that one that brought the rewards, it's also that he is the bridegroom. And he's coming for his bride. He talks about those who are waiting, the virgins that are waiting with their lamps burning, the oil, the Holy Spirit filled, watching, waiting for the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. In the Old Testament, the Lord portrayed himself as our husband. And in one reference also, there's reference that he is our bridegroom. When Jesus came, John the Baptist identified him as the bridegroom. He said, I am not the Messiah. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. This is the bridegroom in John 3. Jesus identifies himself as the bridegroom. When he was being criticized because his disciples weren't fasting, he said, why should the guests of the bridegroom fast when the bridegroom is with them? There will be plenty of time after he's gone for them to fast. Jesus is the bridegroom. We see the culmination of history in Revelation 19. What is it? The wedding supper for his bride. And it says the time has come because the bride has made herself ready. We've yielded to him. He's done his work in us. We've been obedient and proclaimed his word. The bride's ready. Then he's coming. So we gain understanding of the whole picture of what life is about by looking at the goal at the end. And we see it's a wedding supper. I think he can hardly wait to enjoy this with us, to have the fulfillment of all that he's prepared and all that's on his heart, to have us experiencing it. Jesus said in John 14, And these are the prescribed words of a bridegroom to his fiancée in Old Testament times. There were prescribed words the bridegroom was to say. And those are the ones, the familiar passage in John 14 that we often hear at memorial services. This was what the bridegroom said to the bride, and Jesus says to us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you. And when it is ready, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Covenant words, betrothal, and to prepare a place for us, and he will come again out of his love for us. So on your table, you have, these are promise rings. Put one on, take it with you. Know that it's God's promise to you. Jesus is our bridegroom. He promises to return for us and take us to be with him, to live forever. Out of his love for us, he says, I love you. I am your bridegroom. You are my bride. I am coming back. Or I will call you home to be with myself. I love you. That's the promise ring. Keep it. Every time you see it, remind you of his love for you and his promise that you will be with him. In the meantime, he gives us his spirit, that he is with us now. We are in the kingdom now. We are experiencing his love now. So walk with him now. Allow him to be to us now all he desires to be, to pour out his love upon us today, to meet us in our hurts and our needs, to minister to us in his love with compassion, tenderness. He says in Hosea 2, I betroth you to myself in all faithfulness, righteousness, love, and compassion. He is a covenant-keeping God. And he has proclaimed his love for us, a love that so far surpasses anything we can comprehend or even experience on a human level. And it's real, and he wants to meet us in this love. He promises his love to us and that he will return. We have lots to look forward to. And he says, be ready. And Thomas a Kempis then bids us. He says, O faithful soul, make ready thy heart for thy bridegroom. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your love that you freely pour out to us unconditionally. Thank you that it's that incredible love that motivated you to leave all that you had in glory, to come, walk among us, and die for us, suffer, taking our punishment yourself, so that we could live with you forever and have this love relationship which you desire for us to enjoy today. Thank you for your word of promise. Thank you, we can count on it. Thank you, you keep your word. Lord, may we walk now pleasing to you and closely with you. May we nurture our relationship with you now. May we know you better and serve you wholeheartedly, without reserve and without retreat. And we know we will have no regrets. Lord, we love you, and we praise you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.